Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start at verse 10 and read through just for background. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now he's going to tell us what we fight with. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 down to verse 18, is probably the most important passage of Scripture regarding the Christian after they have come to faith in Christ. It is a radical thing to wake up to the reality that we now, as mere mortals in a very temporal world that is a very fleshly or carnal or tangible world, what we relate to in our life is what we can touch. We were raised that way. When our parents would walk into the room as we were little, we would quiet down in our whining or our crying just as little babies. They would recognize. Little children do that. You walk into the room and they calm down. They see you. They're comforted. We're brought up in a temporal world, a world of physical things. And unless we're touched by the Holy Spirit of God, we will not depart from that place and look into the spiritual realm except by God's miraculous intervention. We will live the rest of our lives as the world does, living only for what they can get here and now. We would fall under that lifestyle of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. And so you what? Go for all the gusto you can in life, because you don't know what's going to be of tomorrow. But the Christian doesn't live like that. The Christian experiences life on a whole different plane. When we come to faith in Christ, we are opened up to this new reality that there is a spiritual existence, that we really have a deeper meaning to life. In fact, I remember, like you remember, coming to faith in Christ and all of a sudden the things of the world making much more sense. We were able to read between the lines of why people do things, why the news broadcast was slamming Israel the way that they do in the spiritual realm and all these things. We began to see differently. We began to see that there's a spiritual war that's raging. And if you and I as Christians fail to recognize that we are in a battle, then we are halfway down the path of destruction. I'm appalled. I'm shocked at how many Christians either don't want to talk about this thing about spiritual warfare and battle. They don't want to talk about it. Or they'll go to the other side of the spectrum and give Satan so much power in their thinking that the Christian walks around in absolute fear all day long. And both of those approaches are wrong. We must wake up to the fact that we're in the midst of a battle. That's why Paul says here in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." In light of everything we've been talking about, he says in the first six chapters, now we come to the 10th verse and we begin to wrap it up, is what he's saying. And this is what you need to remember. That's why he delivers this last. He delivers this challenge to the spiritual war last, that we might remember it first. And so tonight, as we go through this, and as we have been going through it, we come tonight to verse 15. He says, "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Well, when we looked at the soldier before, we remembered that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. And it's pretty neat to be able to look at this list of armament and of apparel fit for war that Paul would have been looking at, And, you know, in my mind, and I've read books on Paul's life, Paul was a guy that was probably, honestly, not all that attractive to look at. Church history has accounts of his appearance. Again, it's church history. We don't know if it's true or false. It's not recorded in Scripture. But the rumor has it that Paul was a real little guy. Somewhere around the area, 5 feet in height. And very bow-legged. Knobby kind of knees. With a big hook nose. He was bald-headed with a little bit of hair around the sides. His eyes were noticeably close together near the bridge of the nose. And he squinted almost continuously. And he had to wipe his eyes because they oozed a kind of pus because of a disease that he had in his eyes. He wasn't that persuasive as a speaker. But brother, when he picked up a chisel and stone, or not really, they didn't use it. I just thought that was funny. Chisel, stone, way back. When he picked up papyrus or animal skins to write, he was transformed. The Spirit of God took this little ugly man and just converted him into a giant concerning the Spirit. And you would look at Paul. I bet you in the tangible things of life, if you looked at Paul in the physical realm, you would never say, hey, I want him to be on my basketball team. No, you wouldn't even pick him for your football team. Unless he was going to be the football, maybe. You wouldn't notice him. You wouldn't even give him a second glance. Because in the world's eye, he was nothing. They spoke of his appearance. They said, his appearance is weak, but my, his letters are strong. Paul, don't judge that man according to appearance. For this little man, seemingly weak and frail and sickly, was able to contend in the Spirit, probably unlike any of those in Christianity outside Christ himself. So much so was this man exposed to spiritual revelation that the Bible says that the Lord, and you might have a hard time with this, but the Lord sent an evil spirit to buffet him, lest he be exalted and conceited by virtue of the magnitude of revelations given to him. I don't know how that grabs you, but that's just too bad if it grabs you whatever which way and you don't like it. The Bible says it. God told Paul that to keep you successful in ministry and from getting out of control and getting heady and puffed up about all the things that I'm doing with you and through you and I'm going to do with you. The Bible says that there God sent a spirit to humble Paul out from time to time. Isn't that an amazing thing? Now, how does that grab you? In this room right now, just as there are radio frequencies flying through this room, there are spiritual entities hovering about here. Some good, and some bad. The Bible tells us concerning the teaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints that angels desire to sit in, to look into the things that we discuss. That's weird. That's amazing. And wherever God is doing a work, there His angels will be. For we, as the book of Hebrews tells us and the book of Matthew tells us, there are angels sent to us knowing that we will be, and for most of us, maybe all of us in here tonight, we've already become heirs of salvation, but the Scripture says that angels have been dispatched to those who are the heirs of salvation. You ever heard of your guardian angel? Well, that's where that belief came from. That's where that thought comes from the book of Hebrews and the book of Matthew, that the angels behold the face of those that are going to be saved. The angels behold their face before the throne of God. Isn't that interesting? They are ministering spirits. And the Bible tells us in the end, can you believe this? We sit around here right now, we're wearing our huaraches or our shorts or our suit or whatever. We are just temporal people. The Bible tells us we, once we're redeemed and once we're in the presence of God, that tells us that we're going to judge angels. Boy, that's going to be something. Don't you feel very inadequate to judge an angel? We all are very inadequate to judge angels, but that just goes to show you what kind of a brainwashing job we're going to get when we get to heaven and how amazingly we're going to be able to know. Well, listen. Paul goes down the armament and he comes to this one, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to look at two understandings of this passage, and one is certainly in the context, the meaning that Paul wants to lay out before us in this study. The second, I'm going to argue long and hard about because I think it is so viable and so important, but it doesn't fit the context. And we'll cover more about it in a moment. First of all, if you look at the word, when he says here, having shod your feet, the fact of the matter is, the word having means it's been done. That we have been already given what is necessary for our feet to be shrouded, to be covered with the peace of God. And so when he uses this word here, to shod, the word in the Greek means to wrap up, to bind up, or to place sandals upon. And so Paul, little Paul, in all of his weakness, or apparent weakness, chained to a Roman centurion guard, would have looked over and saw this man's attire. And that's why Paul is going down this list. And he comes now to his feet, and he looks at the Roman guard and his feet, and he sees these incredible sandals. Sandals like were never before seen until Rome invented them. They were awesome. They were air sandals. They were so incredible. They were made out of the extremely thick leather that had been laminated together with various types of glues that had come from various types of plants of the Roman-controlled world. So they laminated thick layers of leather together. And then after doing that, on the sole or underneath the footprint of that sandal, they put these metal tacks or nails. They were hammered in and they were set in place with a type of resin. And look at me, you need to look at this, and I wish we had a display for you to see this tonight. But if you look at the sandal, this sandal, as if the soldier from where you're sitting would be going from left to right, as he walked from left to right, going in this direction, the grip in the sandal would be for the forward position. Are you with me? They wouldn't be, the spikes wouldn't be this way, or the cleats wouldn't be in this angle. They would be in this angle. So he would walk with the cleats in this angle from where you're seated, from left to right. Why? Because he had maximum traction. He had maximum footing. That's why when Paul says here, having done all to stand, stand therefore, the mind 2,000 years ago of the believer would have immediately gone to this Roman sandal. And that Roman sandal was built to take a stance, but also to move forward. The very creation of the sandal did not allow them to go backwards. I found that interesting. They can't backslide. They would lose the war. The shoes were not created to back up, only to go forward or to stand. Having done all to stand, Paul says in the spiritual fight, Christians stand therefore. And I'm convinced like never before we need to hear this. We need to start standing. Man, I'm telling you, people are falling down and rolling over and giving up the ghost. These are evil days. Cheer up, okay? Let's cheer up. They're going to get a lot worse. The great thing is, you're hearing it in advance. You know, when something's coming down, you know, the road here, I want to know. Tell me what's going to happen. Doctor, tell me. You know, if you're going to cut my leg off, tell me you're going to cut my leg off. Don't say, and I can't stand when I tell you this, it's going to be a little uncomfortable. That is the worst. A little uncomfortable? You know, to me, you know, for me to sit on, you know, a tack, that's a little uncomfortable. But to pull out a chainsaw, well, that's another thing. The days are going to wax worse and worse. Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. Matthew chapter 24. He warned us about this, and he uses the word the agape. The agape of many will grow cold. That's a horrible thought. The love that we could have for one another, if we don't watch it, if we don't get strong, if we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God and acting upon it, causing that to be our strength and our place of fortified duty and service, we're going to go under. Our love will begin to grow cold. Our love will begin to turn inward, self-seeking. Listen, for any of us, if at any time we begin to entertain the thoughts of ourselves more than our brothers and sisters, we are starting to slip. We need to have our hearts just rekindled with the love and with the fervency to go out and to minister to others and those within the body. It's very important. We are to be going forward. And this soldier was designed to be going forward. When that Roman soldier was dispatched to a battle, he was to absolutely make a stand. And once he made a stand and the enemy was worn out, then he was to advance. And I love what this suggests. Every one of us... Are you listening? Every one of us as Christians have been given the power of the Holy Spirit and the armament and weaponry enough to advance in our Christian war. Then why are people backing up or falling down? It's that we are not putting on these implements of war. We could have all of the gear strapped up and harnessed on and take one step forward and have no sandals on our feet, no peace in our life, having our feet exposed, no traction, no stability. Listen, what's the opposite of peace? Is torment, is torture, is fear and worry. We can have all of the Christian armament and yet stand barefoot in the battle zone and the enemy just shoot us right in the foot. There's some real stupid commercial on TV. I don't remember what it's for. But I've seen it on TV where you got all these big muscle men and they're running across the sand at the beach and they're tiptoeing because, and they're going, ooh, ooh, ooh. Here's these guys with 22-inch arms and they're absolutely going crazy because their feet are burning up in the sand and they look like a bunch of wimps running around in the sand. It's hilarious. That's how a lot of Christians, or many, perhaps any of us, could become. When we begin to lose the peace and that relationship that God has established for us to enjoy, the peace of God that passes all understanding has been given to us. Do you have it? In the midst of everything that's going on, do you have the peace? You can have all of the gear on and yet have no peace covering your feet. The preparation of the gospel of peace. And be absolutely vulnerable. You could stub your little toe. You know, band that hurts. Your whole body leans over. When your little toe is stubbed, you begin to lean. You get a little tiny piece of glass in your heel and you limp. And that's all Satan would like to do, is get a little piece of glass in your heel and get it to fester and get it to migrate a little bit and infect now maybe the back of the foot and it spreads further to the toes and all. This is how he works. Satan doesn't come to our door in the morning and he says, listen, I'm going to offer you today the greatest opportunity to backslide and blow everything you know concerning Christ. I'm going to give you the opportunity to goof up so bad in your faith that nobody will ever listen to you again in your testimony. He doesn't do that. He says, you know, today's going to be a great day. You don't have to read your Bible. God's gracious. He's gentle. He doesn't care about that. Go for it. And it's okay. It's okay if you just go over there. You know, you've been talking to that friend of yours at work about the Lord for a while, and he's not listening. So why don't you just show... In fact, he's probably feeling kind of down about your relationship with him. So why don't, after work, you just have a beer with him? And show him that he's your... that you're just his buddy. And you go, well, I guess that's okay. While all the while, Satan might be on the trail. I'm not saying Satan knows the thoughts of the believer, or maybe anybody else for that matter. He's just been around a long time. He might be knowing that your friend is just as far away from coming to Christ. And he gets you in that day where you just think, well, it's really nothing. Yeah, I'll show him that I can be one of the guys, be a cool guy. Well, Pastor, am I going to go to hell if I drink a beer? No, you're not going to go to hell if you drink a beer, but your friend might go to hell if you drink a beer. You're trying to lead him to Christ. And he might be seeing, you know, he might be thinking in his mind, I'm just this far. Maybe I need to make the... You know, I'm going to be seeing John today. And what does the non-believer know? He doesn't know anything. He's going to invite you to happy hour. What do you think a non-believer is going to invite you to go do? Come on, you know, I know I'm a non-believer, but will you come to the Billy Graham Crusade with me? I don't think so. I think they're going to say, you know... And in that moment, you know, it doesn't seem like anything. The witness is damaged. And you say, well, that's really silly. You want to, you know what? You ought to hang around a church during the day and see what kind of crazy things you hear. That could absolutely jeopardize the witness. We need to be absolutely wrapped up in our feet, shod, covered, bound up with these sandals. What are these sandals? Well, it says here that we are to have the sandals that are laced or embedded or comprising that which is called the preparation of the gospel of peace. And people, this is the meaning. And then I want to go to a stretch regarding this passage. The meaning is this. Your feet is prepared. You're in the position to stand and to go forward. And what you stand and go forward on is the fact that you have peace now with God and you have the peace of God. Peace with God is when you come and you say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Right then and there you have peace with God. The war is over. You're no longer fighting against God. You have peace with God. No more any war. And listen, if you're not a Christian tonight, God loves you so much that He will make sure that you have that battle with Him. It's that battle He uses to get you to get so tired, to throw your arms up and say, I quit! I come to You, God! I love that passage in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, that says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as wool. Though they be just as red as crimson, I'll make them just like snow. But I love that word, come, let us reason. Come, let us argue. The word means to argue. Sinner, state your best shot. Give us your best case. And God goes, let's hear it. And the sinner blabs it off and states their case. And God says, are you done? He says, now, answer me. And God begins to state His defense. And the awesome thing about it is the word argue there, to war, to argue, to reason, to logic, to come to a conclusion. God wins it. He wins. Come, let us reason together. Okay, yeah, God, you better get ready because here I come. I'm going to reason with you. God says, yeah. He just waits until they're tired. When I was a little boy, I was still bigger than my mom. My mom was born and raised in Hawaii. She's pure Portuguese. And she's the littlest thing. Right now she's doing just fine. She's in heaven, so maybe she's not that little. So, but when she get mad at us, she had a temper. And it was incredible. And I grew up in a wild house. And you could hear things rattling when she's mad. You could hear drawers open and slam, and she's coming after us with a knife. And it was hilarious. My brother and I would laugh. We were laughing so hard and run out of the house. And it was all done in fun, I'm sure, somewhere along the line. But I remember holding my arm straight out with my mom's forehead at the palm of my hand. And she's swinging at me. And just laughing so hard. Mom, calm down. Mom, it wasn't that big of a deal. We'll fix the window. You know, it's not that big of a thing. And then she'd start laughing, and we just start laughing. And the scripture comes to reason. God just holds out his hand on your forehead, and you're swinging. And God's got to just say, you know, give it up. No, this is why I believe evolution is true, God, because I saw this, you know, I saw this thing, and I'm convinced that, you know, birds were once fish, and God's just going, give it up. You know, it's just hilarious. We just get tired out. Come, let's reason. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Friend, you can have all the armament you want, but if you can't convey peace in the midst of this war to a broken and desperate world, they're not going to listen to us. The world is starving for peace. The nations cry out for peace. People are trying to take drugs to go to sleep at night for peace. Families are searching for peace. It's the most rare thing in the earth these days, it seems. Peace. We had a wonderful time last night. In the prison, I tell you, you guys, men, I don't think women are allowed in there, but the men, if you have never been to a service at the prison, you got to go. To be there and to walk from the processing area through the yard, then to the chapel. You go from the processing through the yard and you see men of all walks of life. And it's rather intimidating. But then you get into the chapel. And I got to tell you, those guys are beaming with Jesus Christ. Peace? They've got peace in the midst of a war zone. Peace. Man, that service started last night at 7 o'clock. And we got done at 9 o'clock. And those guys didn't want to stop. When you coming back? When you coming back? All they want. Man, they found the Lord. The joy, they're singing. I'm telling you, John Blevins and Mark Blair, or James Blair, they're up there singing, and you should hear those guys. They're just... And they're going, hallelujah! They're loving the Lord. They've got peace in the midst of a storm. And this one brother, he's such a neat guy, Mario. He's kind of like a, I don't know, some sort of a chaplain kind of guy. He's in prison. He just shines for Jesus. He's got so much peace. More peace than most people I see outside. And he goes, I can't wait, man, 2 more years. I've got 2 more years of school here at Chino State Seminary. That's what he calls it, Chino State Seminary. He took me into his area. He's got Bible commentaries, he's got books, he's got cassette tapes, they got K-Wave, they listen to K-Wave on the radio. We got in there last night, and the guys go, hey, we heard you on the radio today! And I went, oh no, I thought, that, you know, uh-oh. It was sweet. They just love the Lord. Peace. Incredible. It's available to us. Do we have it? If we don't have it, and you're a Christian, get it. Ask the Lord to bind up your feet, and He's going to come back and He's going to say, okay, as I put your shoes on, listen here, Sonny, or listen here, sweetie, you immerse yourself in my Bible. Read it, eat it, consume it. And you'll have peace that passes all understanding. The next thing we want to look at, and I say it's a stretch in that the context doesn't allow for this view, although if you read commentaries on this passage of Scripture, on this verse, you will come to this teaching. It's not wrong. But when it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you might want to look at this also in the way of a personal application. Because having your feet covered with this peace, your feet used to go forward, the gospel of peace, there has always been this connection about, as the Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 52. You might want to turn there if you'd like. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And you'll see this passage of Scripture. You'll remember it here in a moment. It says there, Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul brings that up again in Romans 10. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 13. How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they not believe in Him whom they have not heard of? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, in Romans chapter 10, Paul goes right to Isaiah 52, 7, puts it together. But from those few passages, a lot of people will take verse 15 and use these scriptures. In fact, in your margins, they might even be mentioned. But the context is for Christian warfare, girded about with peace around our feet, moving forward as a preparation for war, having that peace in the midst of the explosive battle of Christian warfare. But it's not that big of a stretch, if you ask me, to also state that Christians are to be equipped for the battle and going out to war in the area of evangelism to share Christ. Now, don't fall asleep with this one. You might right now think, that's Billy Graham's job. That's Greg Laurie's job. That's Luis Palau's job. That's some other evangelist's job. The Bible tells us Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. That's a command to all of us, to do the work of an evangelist. Notice how it's worded there in Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let me ask you, are you think we're in those days? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, and do the work of an evangelist. We are all called to be able to defend the faith. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter tells us there that we should be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks of us a reason for the hope that we have within us. When somebody says, are you a Christian? You say, yes. That is the Holy Spirit. Let's just stop that little freeze frame. The guy says, are you a Christian? You say, yes. And we press pause. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hello, Jack. This is an invitation. Share Christ with them. This is your golden moment to give an answer, a reason for the hope that is within you. And God blesses. Play again, and you say, yes, I am a Christian. Would you like to know why? Or would you like to know how that came about? Let me tell you. And you tell them. Can you, can I defend why we are Christians? Now, I wasn't home today, but I understand that two Mormons came to our door. And after hearing how it went, there was quite an exchange of scriptures and thoughts and passages and all. And I'm quite glad that I wasn't the Mormon standing at the door. Because the poor guys, they were just dumbfounded. Lisa gave them the gospel and then challenged them and said, "Tell me why you're a Mormon." And it was really sad. And I'm not saying this to make fun. I love them. I hope and pray that tonight those guys are laying down on their beds and their pillows and saying, "Lord, if we're wrong, speak to us." Can you imagine someone in the cult laying down at night on their pillow and saying, "Lord, if I'm wrong, let me know." What do you think God's going to do with that prayer? Na, 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 na. No, He's going to say, God's going to go, "Attention, please. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, not by any works of righteousness, lest any man should boast." Let me set free. Evangelism. The world will experience peace if we get out there and tell them about the Prince of Peace. We have the sandals to do it with. Implying that we need to get going on it. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. I love this. Mark 6, verse 7. By the way, this is a great, and here at Calvary, this is our bylaws for our missions ministry. I'm going to read it to you. They're real technical. Mark 6, beginning at verse 7. The bylaws for our missions ministry, Metro Mission. "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for their journey except the staff." That's not a bunch of people and a typewriter. "No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals." That word in there, by the way, is shod. "But to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.' So they went out and preached that people should repent." Great. "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." I love this. Mark 6, verses 7 through 13, to me, just absolutely wraps its arms around Ephesians 6, verse 15. And it says, you put this gospel of peace on your feet and you go forward in the battle. And you doing that, you're going to come right up against Satan's stronghold. And you are going to be, we will be, the ones that go and pluck from Satan's crown the souls that he has stolen. Going right into his camp. Does that excite you at all? That excites me. Well, you shouldn't take on the devil. I'm not saying I'm taking on the devil. Well, you shouldn't. The devil's strong. I know he's strong. He can just knock us out in a moment. But greater is He that is in me, in you, in us, than he that is in the world. I think the Lord has equipped the Christian to go up against the spiritual strongholds of the enemy in the Spirit of God, in the power of God, and to steal those that have been blinded by the Prince of Darkness and bring them home where they belong and place them in the crown of Christ. And I think God uses us humans just to upset the spiritual realms of darkness. I believe that. I think we need to be a people, and I think that there are a lot of people in this church already committed to evangelism. And that's great. And so we are to have our feet covered this peace. Next week, as we look into this armor, we'll come to taking the shield of faith and look at what verse 16 has to say for us for next week. Above all, taking the shield of faith, Paul says, with which you will be able, you are enabled to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Man, this is something. All of them. Father, we come before you and we're so hopeful concerning your word. It's awesome, Lord, to realize that in you, in what you have provided for us, in your abundant mercy, in your grace, you have so equipped us. Lord, teach us tonight, every one of us, teach us how to put it on and how to use it. And Lord, for some here tonight, they may be so beaten and bloodied and bludgeoned, Lord, by the difficulties of life and by the enemy. They might just be sitting here just almost in shock, wondering, how am I ever going to make it? Dear Lord, to these, right now, reveal yourself in a great way. Lord, there are nagging, difficult things going on in all of our lives. Help us to realize that you have ordained it so at this late hour of the church. That it's not going to overwhelm us. It's not going to take advantage of us. It's not going to destroy us. Because, Lord, you have set our lives and our feet on a course that you have promised us. Lord, your word tells us, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, to the praise, to the glory, to the honor of our great God. We thank, Lord, of the passage that promises us that you will be there making us able to stand in the last days. Father, minister to those hearts tonight that feel desperate and alone. And somehow, Lord, maybe there's a desert type of experience going on. Or maybe a brother or sister has not heard you speak in so long that the daily Bible reading has become so dry. The heavens seem to have been turned into brass. A little bit of panic setting in. God, where are you? Is there a question? The Lord wants you to know right now that he's been with you all along the way. This is a time of faith being matured and tested. He's planned this time. This is the summer of your soul. The season will pass. The cool waters of his refreshing will come soon. You do what you know you are called to do. And believe in him. For he says unto you, I will never leave you or forsake you, saith the Lord. Lord, to those tonight that are sick, we ask you to, Lord, once again, heal them. We pray, Lord, regarding the prophecy conference, the millennium encounter, Lord, that you would so fill that place up there would be such a witness. And many of your wayward children would come home by virtue of this outreach, and many new decisions for Jesus would be made. We pray, Lord, that you would touch and magnify the radio broadcasts that are going out throughout the Southland, that people would hear the flyers. Thousands of flyers throughout the region. May they fall into the hands of the people, Lord, whom you want to have come. We ask you to anoint wonderfully Hal Lindsay and David T. Moore and J.P. Moreland, Chuck Missler, and Mark Eastman, Roger Oakland. The music, Lord, bless Nancy and Terry Clark and Brad and Sherry, David. Father, we thank you for the opportunity for having yet one more day to minister in your name. What a wonderful